I love Resurrection Sunday. I don't call it Easter on purpose. I call it Resurrection Sunday because while Christians celebrate resurrection every Sunday, the first day of the week, remembering and commemorating Jesus has been raised from the dead, Christians especially have rejoiced throughout the ages on Resurrection Sunday. In the early church, one of the practices that they had was to perform baptisms on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And I think it was very appropriate. A few years ago, as I was reading some aspects of church history, and I came upon this tradition that Christians had of baptizing and inviting into membership those who had professed faith in Jesus Christ, I thought, what better way for us to celebrate Easter? To remember that there is something incredibly powerful, a picture of going under the water and dying and being raised to newness of life. In the context of the church, this has been a practice that Christians have done, and not in isolation, that the general pattern and the overall tone has been to remember that this is a church ordinance. In other words, it's practiced in the context of the local church. You do so because Paul will say that when we witness somebody else's baptism, in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, he'll say that it's a reminder to all of us who have been baptized. It's a reminder of our baptism that when we embraced by faith Jesus Christ, we said, I'm dying to sin and I'm living for him. And Paul could understand this because in his own context, as Lindsay read for us from Philippians 3, Paul understood that the picture of baptism is actually a picture of the Christian life. That it, while baptism is the entry point into the display of the public faith of Jesus Christ, it is an ongoing reminder. It's an ongoing reminder that while we ourselves submit ourselves to the waters of baptism, we don't have the power to go down under the water and raise ourselves, that someone else has to do it, which is why Christians have had the practice that you don't baptize yourself. Because Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead, he was raised by the power of the Spirit. And so someone comes along and raises you from death to life in the power of the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul has this letter where he is explaining to the Philippians why they ought to imitate him, and they ought to have great joy in following him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as he considers this, he considers that to live is Christ and to die is gain. He'll say that in chapter 1, verse 21. That living for Christ is great joy, it is great satisfaction. And being with Christ, to die, is to gain. And yet there is a sense in which there is a dying now and there is a resurrection now that we already experience when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet Paul needs to address the fact that there is a mindset, and it's an ongoing mindset throughout all of human history, that thinks, I can accomplish that which only God can. And that ever since Adam in the garden, we have had this sense and we have had this notion that we think, I don't need God, that I can live apart from him, and that I can be pleasing in and of myself. To which Paul will say, no, I want you to beware. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, I want you to beware of those who think that they can do religious practices and do religious things and feel like because they've done religious duty that they're pleasing to God. And yet Paul says, what I want for you is I want you to experience resurrection power. And so my question this morning then is simply this: how do we experience resurrection power? If this is the day that we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then how is it that we personally experience this resurrection power? Two things that I want us to see from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through, I'll go to verse 11. But two things I want us to see is that the way that we begin to experience resurrection power is, first of all, we count our advantages as a loss. Paul can say that even though he has confidence in the flesh, and even though he has reason for confidence, he has a list of achievements that he can boast in. He gives 7 reasons why he can boast in personal achievement. The first is a heritage. He says in verse 5 that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, for us as Westerners, we don't appreciate a heritage that we receive. Because in the West, what we think is that we have to make ourselves. And so in our culture and in our day, it's all about you forming your own identity. There is this existential crisis that we all are experiencing. I have to figure out who I am. And yet in many places of the world, you don't figure out who you are. You receive who you are. Because there's not an ability to climb the ladder. There's not a social standing that you can achieve by working harder and achieving harder. Rather, in many cultures around the world, what happens is that you receive an inheritance of a heritage of who you are. And for Paul, he could boast about that he was born into one of the most religiously faithful families. That his parents took him and obeyed the law so that he was circumcised on the eighth day, receiving the sign of belonging to the covenant people of God. That he was a chosen child of God, even from birth. That he could say that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, this pure line. That he could even trace his ancestry back to being of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that he could boast about a heritage that he had received. And that all of these things were somehow, in his day, in his age, something that many people boasted in because they looked at, look at the heritage that I've got. And because I've got this heritage, I've achieved something. But the other thing that he could boast in was not just what he had received as an inheritance, but also he could boast in his own achievements. He could say in the end of verse 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, what Paul could say is, I had achieved the kind of education and status that I was the PhD of PhDs. I had studied under the best of teachers. I could throw out names just like anybody else could throw out names. And I could my status by my educational achievements and all of my certificates on the wall and all of the awards that I had won and all of the name dropping that I could do. That I could show that I was somebody. And yet, while these things would be of some help for him in his life, Paul goes on to say that while he had sought to faithfully keep the law, and there's an interesting expression there, right? In verse 6, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You don't typically think of someone killing other people as a badge of honor, do you? But for Paul, what he understood that to mean is, no, I was so faithful in keeping the law of Moses that those that I thought were the law of God, who deserved the penalty of death, I was one who was enacting that penalty. Paul actually thought that he was being so compliant and so fully obedient to the law of God, so zealous to protect God's name and his reputation, that he saw, before he came to Christ, his persecution of other people as an achievement. But he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And here is this sense. Here is the sense that Paul could say, actually, all of these things were a profound loss. And why were they a loss? Because he will go on to describe that every person wants to feel like they're in right standing. Everyone wants to feel like they're in the in-group, that they're accepted. That's why it's so important in our culture, this emphasis on being on the right side of history, which is such nonsensical thinking. Because it's just another way of saying, look at my achievements. Look at that I'm in the right group. Look at how I stand apart from everybody else in the wrong thinking and that I'm on the right side of history. There is a self-righteous arrogance that permeates our whole world. And that every single one of us thinks that we can be in right standing by being on the right side of history and thinking in the right way and having achieved the right kind of status and knowing the right kind of people and knowing the right social cues that we ought to signal our virtue so that we can know, everybody else can know how righteous we are because we buy certain types of clothing that are ethical and our coffee is purchased because it's from an organic fair trade farmer. Dare we ever buy coffee that's not from someone who's like that? And that anyone would ever find out that I buy my clothes that have been made by a child in a factory in Bangladesh. No, I've got to signal my virtue to show how righteous I am. And our whole world is full of this virtue signaling, trying to show I have achieved a righteousness so that you can know that I'm on the right side of history. But Paul says all of these things he counted as loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ, that he could consider all of these things as a hindrance to being accepted, to being loved, to being valued by God. That all of these things stood in the way of seeing him himself as one who desperately needed the love of God. Because as long as you can signal your own virtue, and as long as you think that you're doing the right thing, and as long as you can feel like you're okay because of the food that you eat being ethically sourced, and the clothes that you buy being produced in a right way, and all of the things that you think that you can do, it will create a kind of self-righteousness. A kind of self-righteousness that actually makes us repugnant before God. You see, this is why baptism on Resurrection Sunday is such a beautiful thing. As I mentioned, that Luther, when I was in the baptistry, Luther would say that we drown the old man in the tears of our sorrow, of our repentance, and in the waters of baptism. Baptism is this picture of us dying to ourselves. That we die to the virtue signaling and the ways that we think that we can show this world that we're on the right side of history and that we can gain approval and that we can be in the right group. And as Paul can say, that we put no confidence in the flesh. We don't put any confidence in and of ourselves. We don't put any confidence in the people that we know that so that we can name drop. We don't put our confidence in our achievements. We don't put our confidence in our heritage. We don't put any confidence in all of these things because what we want to know is we want to know how we could gain Christ and his power. This is what Paul says in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as a loss to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now that right there is a profound statement. To know Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't just want to know Jesus Christ in terms of facts and information. He wants to know him personally. He wants a committed covenantal relationship. He wants to be bound to him. He says, I want to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. This everything else pales in comparison to knowing him. Because by knowing him, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, this is one of the strongest languages, strongest terms in the New Testament. It's some of the most powerful pictures of words that we could have in terms of what Paul means by all of his achievements. When Paul says, I consider all things as loss and as rubbish, other translations will put it as, I consider these things as dung. Now, this is a vile picture. But imagine taking all of your trophies and all of your accomplishments, all of your awards and certificates and diplomas and degrees, and then being covered in human waste. And Paul says, that's what all of my accomplishments and achievements are like in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. It's not just that they're small little achievements and Christ is the great achievement. No, in fact, all of my achievements, all of my virtue signaling, all of the things that that I think show how great and mighty I am, they're just covered with human waste. Because when I consider that all of these things are loss, that they're not an advantage for me in knowing God and being loved by God and being accepted by God, but rather they are a hindrance, then I can say all those other things are of loss and of rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, that I may gain Christ, he says at the end of verse 8, and be found in him. Now, what does this mean to be found in Christ? For Paul, his life, he wanted his life just to be hidden in God in Jesus Christ. He wanted his life to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so he explains what it means to be hidden in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through all of these things that the world tells me, the law for Paul, for us, virtue signaling. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on how much I do. No. It depends upon who my trust is in. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, if the first thing is that we need to experience those things that we thought were advantages as loss and as rubbish, then that second thing that we do is we gain Christ and the power of his resurrection by trusting in him. And by trusting in him, what we are saying is that it is not a goodness, a righteousness that comes from my doing, but from his doing. It's the one who died for me in my place, because he fulfilled all of the perfect requirements of the law. He was perfectly obedient. He was the one who walked in the fullness of the life of God, and yet he died in my place so that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And here is the thing, that the way that we experience the power of the resurrection, it's followed up with this phrase, and that I may share in his sufferings. The way that you know resurrection power is by dying to self. It is by this experience of not having to choose to be on the right side of what people think is the right side of history, but being on the right side of God. By standing in him, by trusting in him, by having faith in him. And that when we trust in him, and when we reject this performative living, then Christ's perfections are accredited to our account. This is what it means not to have a righteousness of our own, but to be found in him. Because all of God's perfections, all of God's pleasure, all of his love was in his very own son that he gave, who went to a cross. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that he was raised for our justification. He was raised for our vindication. That means that the resurrection is just more than a mere celebration that death has been defeated, but it is also the declaration of God's approval on every single person who trusts in him. And that's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It's because God's stamp of approval, then when you say, I'm not living for myself, I've drowned the old person in the waters of baptism, I've been raised to the newness of life, God puts his stamp of approval on you with resurrection power. And it is this continual, ongoing experience of sharing in his sufferings so that we might by any means attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, resurrection power is a continual, ongoing reality that we need to experience by putting off the old way of life and by embracing the new. This is why I so love Resurrection Sunday. Because it is a reminder to me that God's stamp of approval, his love and his affection, is not based upon what I have done, but what Jesus has done for me by dying and rising again. And that when I remember this resurrection, and every time we celebrate a baptism, what I am being reminded of, I'm being reminded that I died, that I've been given new life, that I've got to continually die, die to my desires, my ways, my selfishness, and that I have to live for him, and that in dying to myself, he meets me with his resurrection power. He meets me with his approval. He meets me with his love and affection, so that while everyone else could say, you're on the wrong side of history, I can know the stamp of approval from God is given to me. Because of what Jesus has done for me by embracing Jesus, by trusting that he is enough. So you want to experience resurrection power? You want to know real spiritual power? The way to experience it is to share in his sufferings by not living for yourself, but by following him, trusting him, dying to yourself, and he is the one who raises you in the newness of life. And in that, as you live in the newness of his life, you experience the greatness of resurrection power. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that on this Resurrection Sunday, we had the privilege of watching a baptism. For many of us in this room, we have been reminded of our own baptism. It's a reminder of that time where we were put under the waters and we were raised in newness of life. And for many of us, we need that renewal even this day, Lord. We need spiritual renewal so that we could say with Paul that we could be like him and imitate him as he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. That we would imitate Paul just as he sought to follow Jesus. So would you, Lord, help us to walk in these ways, in the waters of baptism, so that we might know the life of Christ in us and experience resurrection power even this day. That resurrection power that sustains us when we feel like we can't keep going, when we feel like all the world just seems to not like what we value, not like what we do, not love what we embrace, that we could say, I will follow you because you have given me your approval in your Son. You have loved me. And so enable us, Lord, to walk in this newness of life even this day. If there's anyone in this auditorium, even now, who needs that baptismal waters, I pray, Lord, that they would be moved so that they would say, I want to testify to following Jesus. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.